We'll get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 is the text that we will begin with this evening. This morning we talked about Satan. This evening we're going to consider the phrase, the outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, we read, "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very moment." Certainly this is in the midst of one of the miracles that Jesus performed. But in that, he rebukes the Jews for their lack of faith and reminds them that while there will be many from across the world who will come and enjoy the blessings of being with God, there would be many who are in the kingdom who would be cast into the outer darkness. We want to consider this evening what the outer darkness is, where it is, who's going to be there, and of course how we can avoid it. Because it doesn't sound like a very pleasant place at all. In fact, just the phrase outer darkness would put us in a mind of, this is somewhere I really don't want to spend a lot of time in. Doesn't seem like a place I want to be for very long at all. We find that Jesus uses this phrase three different times in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, similar to what we have in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, in one of the parables Jesus gives, the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And in Matthew 25 and verse 30, in the parable of the servants, he says, "Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So it's not just a fluke that he used it. He used it three different times, and so it's something that we need to come to some sort of understanding of. And so that was what we want to consider as we begin our lesson this evening. What is outer darkness? What's it all about? I think when we look at what Jesus has to say in regards to light and darkness in the book of John, we can get some insight into what we're talking about when we hear Jesus use this phrase. The light shines in darkness, John says in chapter 1 and verse 9, or verse 5, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And later in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, a passage we're familiar with, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Just looking at those passages and considering this outer darkness, it's a place where wicked are going to be cast, at least from the references we've seen thus far, and we'll see some more that will indicate more regarding that, tells us that this is a place that is away from God. In fact, most of us, when we read that phrase, outer darkness, that's probably the first thing that comes to mind. Separated from God. Because God is light. That which would be described as outer darkness would represent an entire separation from God. From the source of all light. And maybe it would help us to get this contrast. Because the term outer darkness, growing up I used to think it said utter darkness, but it's outer darkness is used. If we stop and think, they didn't have the kind of light sources that we have today. If you walk outside your house today at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, if you're still awake then, you can still get enough light around your house, most of us, that you can make out things. You can't maybe see individual blades of grass, but I can walk out my back porch at any time and I can count the boards in the deck back there. I can count the boards in the fence. because there's so much light out there. At this particular time, there wasn't that kind of light. And so when you stepped outside of a shelter that had a light or stepped outside the circle of the fire, there wasn't any light. You could walk out to a section of land that didn't have any kind of light whatsoever, and it was dark. I've sometimes heard this described by talking about the darkness of a cave when they turn the lights out. That's kind of the backwards of outer darkness, but still, it's the idea. Outer darkness. And so when we consider that, it's really not that unusual that we might think of it in regards to utter darkness. The lack of God's presence in that place means there is no light. But we also see in these passages, in a couple of them at least, that when Jesus uses this term outer darkness, he equates it with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when we look at some other passages, we find that weeping and gnashing of teeth is connected with the fiery furnace. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, toward the end of the parable of the tares, and we'll throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again in verse 50 of that same chapter, at the end of the net, the parable of the fish gathered in the net, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we look at those passages in conjunction with the other passages we've already looked at, it seems that outer darkness and fiery furnace would be the same place. And we know what the fiery furnace is, don't we? That's hell. And as I was going through this lesson this afternoon, I recalled a question that somebody asked me at lunch today. And I thought, here's a perfect spot to give a better explanation than I gave. We're talking about the eternal place of torment, which is often described with the phrase, when we look at the Greek terms, Gehenna fire. And that term is used to describe this eternal punishment of flame and fire, because Gehenna is Greek for Valley of Hinnom, or at least a transliteration of that word, which is where the Israelites who had served Molech offered their children to the fires of Molech. And when King Josiah cleaned all of that up and got rid of all of that, they began to use it as a place to throw refuge. They threw their garbage there. They threw dead animals there. They even threw criminals that had been killed, executed there, rather than putting them in the grave. And because of that, they kept fires going all the time. That was a place of constant fire. And so it was a good representation to these people of what they were understanding was the hellfire of eternity. Gehenna is talking about eternal fire, the eternal place of punishment, rather than the temporary place of punishment, Tartarus, that we read about and understand is a part of the Hadean world or Hadean realm or Sheol, which is often looked upon or is representing the place we wait in the grave. In fact, Sheol has with its meaning in the grave or of the grave. This is what's represented in the story about the rich man and Lazarus, the Hadean world or Sheol, that's divided into two places. One, a place of comfort and peace in Abraham's bosom. The other, a place of torment, which is what the term Tartarus, which is another Greek word, represents. There's some confusion regarding this because of the fact that the King James translators use the word hell to translate all of these things. And there are some distinctions among the Greek terms and the Hebrew term Sheol that need to be made in order to understand these things. But when we're talking about outer darkness, we're talking about the eternal place of punishment because of wickedness in this world. It's not just the absence of good. It is literally a terrible place that one would want to be in. Now, when you start comparing outer darkness and saying it's the same as a fiery furnace, one of the first thoughts some people pop up with is, wait a minute, fire, that's light. That's not dark. If you got fire, you got light. Well, the problem there, we're not speaking in literal terms. Remember, outer darkness is a representation term used to speak of the place where God is not. The place where there is no light of God. There is no life of God. And so when we understand that separation from God, it's easy for us to recognize how outer darkness can be the fiery furnace. And it's not consistent to talk about it in those terms. What are some of the things that we can know about outer darkness? It represents a separation from God, certainly. It represents a separation from all that is good and holy and right. It is separating ourselves from light and the source of light. When we look at it in that perspective, I hope that it impresses upon us the fact that it is going to be a lonely and desolate and bitter place. And when we consider the terms that are used, outer darkness is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, certainly it emphasizes that idea. Much sorrow and lamentation in the outer darkness. One of the things I think of when I think about this and the eternal punishment is what the Apostle Peter has to say about those who knew the Lord, had a hold of salvation, and then turned their backs on Him, and how their condition is worse off than they were at the beginning. I'm convinced that the Scripture indicates to us that those who have left the Lord will be aware of those things and of why they are in the place that they are in. Can you imagine the kind of sorrow that would be yours if you knew you had the reward and yet you turned loose of it because of some little fancy bauble in the world? Something that got a hold of you and said, hey, I want you to do this instead, and you gave into it. It's kind of like having a hold of a great reward and then it slips out of your hand. Or maybe more directly, you turn loose of it and let it go. Much weeping, lamentation, sorrow over the mistakes, sorrow over the errors that put me in this place. I'm convinced Scripture indicates to us that that's a part of what's going to be the torment that we will have to deal with there, with this idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of not taking the opportunities that were presented to obey God. Turning loose of those opportunities after having had a hold of them. The gnashing of teeth is a descriptive phrase that talks about great pain being endured. In such pain that they grit their teeth in the agony, trying to bear up through it. One of the images that comes to mind when I think of this is the old cowboy movies where somebody gets shot and somebody's got to go digging in there and get the bullet out, and they give him a stick to bite on. If they're really tough, they give them a bullet to bite on. I don't know that I'm going to bite on a bullet then, but why? So he's got something that he can bear down on because of the pain and the suffering that he's having to endure. And I'm sure there's probably been a time or two in some of our lives where we gritted our teeth against the pain to be able to deal with it so that it did not cause us as much suffering. This is certainly not going to be a place that is a pleasant place to be. And then, of course, we see the equivalence of the fiery furnace in this situation. And certainly we recognize that that's going to be a place of great torment. A place of horror, almost. And there will be no end to it. It's the last place that we want to find ourselves, is it not? Yet there will be many who find themselves in the outer darkness at the end of this life. As we read in Matthew chapter 8, many who are sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness. Now, when Jesus spoke this word, he was talking about those who were a part of the kingdom of Israel, those who were children of Abraham. But because of their disobedience, they would be cast out of the kingdom. I can imagine that many of those that the Apostle Paul had dealings with throughout his time of preaching the gospel would fall into this category because they had rejected the Christ, turned away from God, and they would not enter into the kingdom. They would be cast into outer darkness because of their disobedience. That's what Jesus is talking about when he speaks about those sons of the kingdom there in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12. The tares of the world. When we look at that parable of the tares over there in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 40, the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Note who's going to be. They're going to be those who are sinners, those who are lawbreakers. And it's going to be those who are gathered out of the kingdom of God. And we read that parable in the explanation, and that kingdom we're talking about is the world. He's not just talking about those who are in the kingdom of God at this time, those who are in the church. He's talking about all throughout all of the world, all of the reign and rule of Christ for all time. Anyone who does not submit to the will of the Lord and become one who produces fruit for God will be cast into this place of eternal torment. Just as we read in the next parable in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The good go to be with God for all eternity. The righteous and upright, those who've submitted to God, those who are the bad, represented by the bad fish, be cast into outer darkness. Another that maybe we don't think of, but consider the one who refused the wedding garment. It's given some insight into this parable. A few months back, I was reading an article about it and learned something that I had not been aware of before. It was the habit of those who were giving such wedding feasts to have available for the guest a wedding garment. And so it's not just that this guy got into the wedding without a garment suitable for a wedding. It's that he was given a garment suitable for a wedding, and he refused to wear it. And when I look at it from that standpoint, this means so much more to us today. Look in Matthew chapter 22. We'll just begin in verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." It's not the fact that he got there without being invited. It's when he was invited and he was shown the way, he refused it. Does that fit some folks that you know? Does that fit some folks that you've run into through time? They've been shown the way of the Lord. They've been given the means and opportunity to be cleansed of their sins, to made whole and perfect in the sight of God, and they turn their backs on it. Those folks are going to be in outer darkness, in the place of eternal fire, brimstone. In Matthew chapter 24, we read of the wicked servant. We read, "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on that day, on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and will put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We've talked about this parable in the past. We'll probably look at it again. Jesus was impressing upon his disciples the importance of remaining faithful. And that's what we have here. We have a servant who was faithful to the Lord. He was doing what he was supposed to, and then he started to slack off. He said, "My master's not coming for a long time. I can go on and do what I want to for a while, and then I can set things right later and still be pleasing in the sight of my master." When I read this parable, I think of a teenager whose parents are out of the house for a day, and he decides he's going to just have a party. You know how that always ends in the movies? Mom and dad come home before the party's done, before everything's cleaned up. His idea is, I can go ahead and do this, and then we can get everything cleaned up, straightened up. Mom and dad won't ever know what happened. And haven't we known a few people that are that way in regards to their service to God? I've served God for a long time. I'm going to go and enjoy a few things, and I'll come back to the Lord before. Or, more often we hear from younger folks, I'll get to the Lord later. And later never comes. Because they don't remain faithful. That's what Jesus is saying here. Those who do not continue faithful in His service will be cast into the outer darkness. It's not just a matter of becoming a servant. It's not just a matter of being a faithful servant for a little while, but continuing as a faithful servant. I'm afraid that's going to catch a lot more folks than some think it will. And notice, those are compared as hypocrites, claiming to be something that they are not. And then we have the story in Matthew chapter 25 of the talents. And in verse 24 we read, "He who also had received the one talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you sowed no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But the master said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The person who says, "I'm your servant, Lord, and I was looking out for your interest, but I just didn't put too much work into it because I was worried or I was afraid." The one who has said, "I will serve you, Lord, as long as I don't have to work too hard at it. As long as I don't have to invest everything in it." You know what's going to happen to that servant in the last days? They're going to be cast into the outer darkness, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake that burns with fire and brimstone, to use the language of the book of Revelation. And then there are those who profess Jesus, who claim to be Jesus' servants, but in the end they were found to be working iniquity. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 23, "And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, he will answer you, I do not know where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And I don't have this passage on the screen, but you remember over there in Matthew chapter 7? Where Jesus said there's going to be many that will come to him and cry, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. Lord, we've been serving you. We've been doing what you wanted us to do. And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because it's not just the ones who claim to know the Lord, but the ones who do the will of the Father. It's not enough to do good things. It's not even enough to do good things and say they're done in the name of Christ. They have to be the things God has instructed us to do. It's going to be a limited entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And everybody else will be cast into outer darkness. The wicked and the evil of the world. Those that we can look at their deeds and readily see, these people ignored God. They'll be in the outer darkness. Satan and his followers will be in the outer darkness. His angels are reserved for that outer darkness. There'll be those who heard the word and refused it. There'll be those who heard the word and accepted it but didn't live it. There'll be those who lived it but turned away. There'll be those who thought they were living it, but were not living in accordance with the commands of God. And there'll be those who looked at themselves as faithful, sound Christians who did not keep themselves unspotted from the world. And there'll be those, as we see in Matthew chapter 25, as we look at that great judgment scene, who didn't show the love of Christ to their fellow man and to their brethren, who will be cast into outer darkness, the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is a place that we do not want to be. A place of great suffering and sorrow and lamentation. Highly unpleasant. We need to do everything we can to avoid the outer darkness. And you know how to avoid the outer darkness? Well, as John tells us in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, walk in the light. Make sure that we are in God. That we're following His ways. That we are doing His commands. We are faithful in serving Him all of our days here on this earth. And then we can receive the reward of heaven. If we don't do that, we'll be cast into outer darkness, away from God forever. Get diligently into your life and ensure that you are following the commands and teachings of the Savior. That you've submitted yourself to His will and you've determined that I will always do what He instructs me to do, because I want to walk in the light that is God's Word. If you find you're straight from that, and we can assist you in getting things right with the Lord, we encourage you to turn from your sins, confess them to God, pray to Him, asking Him to forgive, and we can assist in that opportunity as yours. Come, Holy Spirit, and sing.